For now, we'll have the good King Hezekiah. Maybe you know, this is there are many, I mean, from all the kings in both books and the Chronicles as well. Hezekiah, actually, it is a well-known and very, at least three or four chapters are written during his reign, and from all of them, it's said in 2 Kings, you have the Bibles, 2 Kings verse, chapter 18, verse 5. Just to have a glimpse of how this king was seen by all priestesses. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. But, and I am sure that the author of the 2 Kings, who lived long before all this happened, he can rightly say that after Hezekiah, and the last king of Judah was that one who was taken then in Babylon. I forgot his name. Anyway, and during the Babylonian exile, it is supposed that the Book of Kings was written. So he knew very well that after Hezekiah, no one was like him. So from this point of view, we can see that Hezekiah was like a role model, the best king ever. And like ancient Romans, they have a saying, they had a saying, and we still use it, especially in the Latin languages, maybe in English as well, rara avis. I don't know if you are. Rara avis in Latin means a very rare, unique person. You know, it's rare. I mean, something which occurs not often in the history. Someone who is like a brilliant leader, but they are not. They are not born every generation. They are a very rare and unique person. So, I would say that from this point of view, if you have someone like Hezekiah, you should, he should be cared very well cared for and protected, because you cannot find such good kings on the street. And we are, if you are looking at the 2 Kings, 1 Kings, because Chronicles is repeating, in other words, the same themes. You can, those good kings were, you know, like five or six of them. The rest, they were evil. So, in 2 Kings 20 now, verse 1, says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. Well, the first observation is that that was a very bad timing for his death. Because it was precisely during the Assyrian invasion. And the prospect that Judah would become leaderless in such a context, it was terrible to remain without a leader when the Assyrians are about to invade you. So that was the timing of his prospective death, during the Assyrian invasion. But even terrible was God's reaction to Hezekiah's illness. And if you are looking back in the same verse, this is what the Lord says. Now, put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes, and you are ill, and even about to die, and you are a leader of the people who are supposed to be invaded by the Assyrians. When you heard that Isaiah, the prophet, the official prophet, is visiting you as in a hospital visit, right? What I'm supposed as a minister to say to a sister who is ill in a hospital and suffering, brother, what am? You're about to die, no? Get things right because you're about to die. No chance. Forget about it. You know? That was the message actually, you know? Because this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. And the second thing is, you will not recover. I mean, it's harder than that. It's not a probability, Hezekiah, you might die if you are stopping taking the pills, you know, or not going to the swimming pool or something like that. No, you are going to die, that's for sure. And I'm telling you, I know, that is the Lord, not Isaiah. How do you feel about this? Lying on a bed, or the suffering bed, or death bed, and no comforting words coming from God, which is our ultimate source of strength and hope and so on. It wasn't very easy to digest this message. Now, several put your house in order because you are going to die, you will not recover. Do you remember when you're going to the trains or the tube, you know, there is sometimes that announced, this train terminates here, or whatever the station might name, yeah? Terminates here. That was the message. Your life, Hezekiah, terminates here. Point. Boom. You know how old was Hezekiah? He wasn't 80, in his 80s. Or 110. 39. Which is not even the first half, completely the first half, you know, if we say that like say, roughly 80 years or so. 39 years old. Now, your train station, it's here, it's terminus here, you cannot go further than that. Now, several questions are more important right now. Because first, why God didn't intervene for the good king Hezekiah? Because that was his loyal servant, and he was good. And like that Jewish delegation came to Jesus, it makes good to do this for this Roman, because he built us synagogue. No, do it for him, because he's a good man. That was the argument, right? So, Hezekiah was a good man, and God apparently doesn't have any solution for his problem, for Hezekiah's problem. Why he let the disease to spread along? And why the good and not the bad? Why he didn't... choose Sennacherib, who was about to invade Assyria. And why was supposed to die Hezekiah? Now, what was God's promise all about? Because if you are looking at this is like a promise. It's not just a warning or an announcement or a statement. It's like a promise. What was God's promise all about? That Hezekiah would die. This is a promise. Is this a joke or what, you know? This is a promise from God that I am going to die. Now, the thing is that God did offer Hezekiah a time for setting, for putting his house in order. And Hezekiah did have a time. And this time is very important because in this time, Hezekiah actually decided which way he's going to do with the next years of his life. But what was he supposed to do? And this is why he said now, because there is no after. Hezekiah, this is the time for changing. This is the time for doing something. This is the time to take action. There is no thing like after. If you are you're dead, that's all. So, Hezekiah, I will give you at least some time for doing something with your life. And then, I'm sorry, but this is very, this is the beginning of the recovery. Even though he didn't know Hezekiah, he wasn't aware of that. But when he said, "I will give you time for putting things together and setting right," that was the beginning of his recovery. Now, what do you think? Verse 1. Was that a prophecy or a fact? Because we're trying to find what was the meaning of the message. It was a prophecy, and I will tell you so, and that will happen regardless your opposition or your preferences. Or was a fact? And is it is a difference between a prophecy and a fact? I mean, God was saying, "I know what will happen with you. I'm not going to intervene at all because this is a prophecy and she should be fulfilled." On the other hand, this is a fact. You are going to die. If I'm not going to intervene, you're going to die for sure. How do you interpret this verse, opening verse, verse 1, as something which is not, is unchangeable? Even God cannot do the thing. Where is the fact? And somehow the door is still open. I mean, it's not wide open, but there is a possibility for intervention. Even though he didn't send the message like, you know, Hezekiah, it might be a chance of recovery if you are getting vegan or so. Or whatever. Yeah. Nothing at all. But the possibility exists. It is very interesting. Now, God knew, that's for sure, that the good king would die if he will not intervene in his behalf. He knew that. Now, that was actually the natural path of Hezekiah's life. Now, there is a natural path. I mean, every one of us, we're having a path in this life. And for us, for some of us, this path, it's ending like 50 years or so. Others, 70s, 80s, 90s, depends. On this path could be a natural death, could be an accident, could be an illness. There are different possibilities. And what I'm trying to say is that God knew, God knows very well this development, this dynamic of our lives. And He's putting together all the possible situations, facts, accidents, incidents, happenings, and so on. And He can say, you know, if you are going on this path just as you go right now, you will die in 20 years or so. Unless I intervene and I alter, I modify the current trajectory of your life. Because if the life is going like this, you'll end in that point. Like a how do you call this game? Snooker? With the... Yes? And if you are hit, you hit the ball? No. Is the ball? Okay. There is a direction, precisely. And nothing can stop the ball hitting another ball or that hole. But if another ball is coming from that direction, can divert, you know? And this is why, how we should understand God's intervention. He diverted the initial path and extended with 15 years more. That was the idea. So, the most natural possible outcome, it is the path that God already knows very well, and it is not necessarily caused by God. No. It is by a successive series of action and decision. And what are these factors? Our life, no? Genetics, because we have an inheritance of from genes from our fathers and grandfathers and so on. Education, lifestyle, experiences. These all are factors that are combined together in a way, and the result is a natural path of our life. Because then, let's say, if someone have inherited from his grandmother a weakness to heart failure, that will affect him, right? And he could die prematurely because of that inheritance. If, on the other hand, someone did receive from his parents or so a good heart or good shape or so, he could live longer, right? This is one factor. One factor. What about the lifestyle? Even though you have a tough, constitution of your body, but you're drinking, heavy drinker, smoking and so on, you will shorten your life. And not to involve here a situation, you cannot foretell about a situation like an accident or something like that. So there are many factors. But certain factors can be influenced, can be changed. But others remain so. Others remain so. This is why there are many children are still born with some symptoms, you know, Down syndrome or other syndromes. They receive it from, you know, and cannot be changed. Not even God changed those symptoms. Other factors can be influenced if you are changing your lifestyle, right? Doing exercise and having rest in the night, not spending nights, you can go further with your train of life, many stations. If not, that remains here. We don't know what happened in Hezekiah's life, but we know that at 39 years, Hezekiah was supposed to die. That was his natural outcome of his life. That was. And he gets 15 years more because God intervened in his behalf. Now, we don't know when God might intervene in our life. In Hezekiah's case, the intervention was visible, was spectacular. But in other situation, could be very discreet. You don't see something about it. But it doesn't mean that God didn't intervene in your life and extended your life for some years more. We don't know that yet, but we will know. But at least Hezekiah got 15 years more. Now, if you are Hezekiah, you know, I have 15 years left. How do you live these 15 years? You know, you're more responsible because, you know, sometimes it's quite creepy because now I have 13 years left, 5 years left, 3 years left, what about this is my last year? I don't know when will that. Summer? Maybe the spring? I don't know. But there is another thing here. In a Jewish mindset, a figure, a number, doesn't have absolute value. I mean, if they say 15, could be 17, could be It doesn't. Not precisely means that it is 15 and no day more or less. But anyway, he knew that that was the idea. Now, verse 2 and 3. Hezekiah, when he heard about this prospect, his possibility, you know, reality, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I could understand this natural reaction. He was 39. It was normal to weep like Hezekiah, because you know, he didn't understand why it was supposed to end now. Because he knew the history, the kings who were before him, and they were, some of them were very bad, they're evil, and they long lived more than Hezekiah. And why he, which is a good king and always says, I was obedient, why I'm supposed to die now? But what was Hezekiah's argument? Lord, this is what was his argument. Lord, I'm like an endangered species, you know? I'm a good king. Not many good kings are on these days. Can you afford this luxury to dispense me, you know? Just like that. There are not many kings, good kings, in those days in our history as well. So, Hezekiah spoke about his obedience, and that is a good argument. And sometimes we invoke this argument as well, because we are obedient to God, we keep all his commandments, and we should get a place in new earth, you know, because we are indeed obedient people. What happens with those who are not obedient? And that was a very troubled perspective for David when he wrote his Psalms, you know. That was his dilemma. Why the evil person prosper, they long live, have a long life and a good life, and the righteous people are persecuted, are dying, are starving, and so on. That was his David's dilemma, and our as well, because there are so many people around us who are not obedient to God and doing well. They are sounding well, no problem. So I believe that we can't invoke this argument that because we are obedient, we should have preferential treatment from God. There is more than that. So when Hezekiah was confronted with this perspective, what was his last act, last reaction? To pray. So he prayed, because it was only his resolve. This is the last thing I can do. I will pray. Now, what's the effect of the prayer in such situations? You know, when someone is terminating his or her illness, is the last, in the final stage. And he is praying, he or she is praying. What does it mean, that prayer for her or for him? No? Trying somehow to change God's mind? Maybe he can say, you know, you're right, you are a good person, you're obedient, I'll do something for you. And try to change his mind, you know? And Hezekiah actually tried to do this with these arguments. God, I was a good man, a good king. You should not dispense me now. Do something. But if we think that the verse 1, this terrible announcement that Hezekiah would die, was a prophecy, and Hezekiah now should change God's mind not to fulfill that prophecy, as it was with the Nineveh, you know, then you can understand prayer like a mean to change God's will. But if it wasn't a prophecy, it was only a fact, then Hezekiah need to pray in order to get God on the same road and fix the problem. So, prayer, we know, does not change God. Never. But it gives him the possibility, opportunity to intervene in favor of those who cry for help. And I believe that that was Hezekiah need God as not only the last, but the first thing in his life. And when he heard about this possibility of death, he grabbed his God's hand and somehow like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. So, verse 5 and 6, go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day, for now, you will go to the temple of the Lord and I will add 15 years to your life. I would say that God's response was very quick and direct. And from this verse, we can understand that God has possibilities, solutions for problems that encounter us. Another 15 years. I'm not going into this, but it's interesting. Why 15, not 20, not 10, no 50? Why 15? Who decides how long this person is going to live? And I think that 15 years was added to Hezekiah's life because that was the new path of Hezekiah's life. And going with the new dynamic of his life, Hezekiah couldn't last more than 15 years. You know? Not because he decided, I will give you only 50 because that's all. No. That was a new dynamic of Hezekiah's life. And it was 15 years more to be happy with that. And he was happy. He was happy. Now, God's answer is interesting because not only Hezekiah was blessed and assured that something, that everything would be fine, but Jerusalem as well. And I will deliver your city from the Syrians. That was his promise. So the plan is more complex. There are many other factors in the equation. So there was an urgency in that problem, and God acted in that very context. Now, the healing, however, was not instantaneous. You know, not just like that, directly, in this very moment. 3 days. Why 3 days? No? Verse 7. And this is very interesting. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil and he recovered. Now, what's the point of stating that? Wasn't the prayer enough? Wasn't the power of God enough? The word of God, actually, enough? Why do you need figs? For whatever treatment might use. What's the point of stating this detail about, you know, you should apply this balm on your wound, and after 2 or 3 days, you will be recovered. I will tell you a story, a real story. When I was in my studies years in the 90s, we had a secretary, a lady, who, out of nowhere, let's say, got herself with a cancer. It was a breast cancer. Now, even though the word itself is scary enough, but when you are in that situation, you'll find every possible way at least to ease the suffering or maybe going for recovery. And we all know, I mean, especially in that case, that she had very, very good chances of survival. But you know what she did? She said, "So, I'm not going to any surgical treatment, nothing at all. God is all powerful. He can do it. He can do it, and He will do it to show that He is God." Unfortunately, her life wasn't extended at all. She died in unbelievable suffering, pains that cannot be described. And why was that? Because she said, prayer is enough. Word of God, it's enough. I don't need things, I don't need whatever, medicine or pills or treatment or surgery, I don't need nothing. God is great. This is a wrong way of understanding things. Isaiah told Hezekiah, yes, God is great, God is powerful, but you still need that poultice of fix. Otherwise, He cannot fix you. Which is strange, because He can do it just like that. No, we are invited to do our part, you know? So, we are called to use all our available resources. Even after we prayed for recovery, especially after we finish with the prayer, with the crying and so on, then we should start to use our resources. God not intervene if we are comfortable with our passivity, you know? We will stand and God is good in mercy. Now, so, medicine, treatments, doctors, counseling sessions, diet, exercise, surgery, all these and many others are our poultice of fix. If we are not going to use it, we eventually die. We're getting hurt, we're getting worse, or so on. So this is why the recovery, Hezekiah's recovery took 3 days. That was one of the reasons. The second reason is coming now, in verse 8 and 9. Hezekiah has asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord and the third day from now? So he wanted a sign. Now, it's interesting. I didn't have enough faith in God's word. He said, no, I need a sign. Okay, you need a sign. That is the Lord's sign that the Lord do what He has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? Now, did actually Hezekiah needed a sign? What do you think? No. He didn't need a sign. But anyway, God gave him a sign. Actually, it is strange because I'm wondering if it wasn't God's word enough for Hezekiah. Why he needed a sign? But you know, God met you where you are and doesn't mind if you cannot grasp the reality and can give you sometimes a sign But the sign or the miracle performed wasn't for Hezekiah, but for who? What do you think? Because it is interesting who proposed the nature of the sign. It wasn't Hezekiah, like Gideon. We said, you know what? I'd like to see a miracle with this cotton ball and, you know, water and dry and so. No. This is a different. Who proposed? Isaiah. I mean, God. And it was an astronomical sign. Not, you know, I will give you, this flower will grow blue, even though the flower is white. This is a sign, you know, Hezekiah. Or anything else. The cat will, whatever. Any sign in animal world. It was a sign in sky. Why? Yeah, but you cannot. You're not aware of it. If only you know how to read the sign. Otherwise, you can stare at the what happens today is not so different than yesterday. No, this is not a sign. You cannot have the reading glasses with you. But there were those who actually could read the sign. You know who they were? Babylonians. Their language was astrology. And they could understand something big happened with the sun. What is this? Because they are looking every time and every night. They're searching for answers from gods, from pre-science world. Anyway, but they were experts in astrology. Even today, there are people, maybe you have your colleagues and your job, they are every day looking at the horoscope, right? Today, Monday, you will have luck in money, love, and you'll get fired. You know, this type of horoscope, you know? This is from Babylonians, you know? So, the astrology. God spoke their language. Why? Because the next thing that happens after Hezekiah is recovered, a delegation from Babylon came right to Hezekiah. And at that time, Babylon was a small kingdom. It wasn't powerful. And that small kingdom was a friend of the Assyrians. And they heard that Hezekiah stood and confronted Assyrians, saying that I'm not going to let you in the city. And they were, well, what about this guy from Judah? Who is those people and this king? They were very curious. And when they saw the sign in the sky, and they made some inquiries, they find out something interesting, that Hezekiah's God was so powerful that can alter the sun's trajectory and so on. And they were curious to meet this man, to hear more about his God. So actually, the sign was a mean to get Babylonians to understand the real God. And you know what's the problem? Hezekiah failed to show God. Instead, they show them gold and everything he had in that room. The total failure. If Babylonians would have been one to God through Hezekiah, the Babylonian Empire could have been a good empire. You know, and that history could be different. But Hezekiah failed. So the sign wasn't for Hezekiah, it was for the Babylonians. And especially those type of manifestation like miracles and wonders, they are not for those who already believe in God. For those who don't and need something to grasp this reality. So, this is Hezekiah. It's a good king. Nonetheless, it's clear that that's a very good king. But he did a mistake, a big one, with those Babylonians, you know, ambassador from Babylon. He did a terrible mistake. And it is interesting that Nebuchadnezzar is the one who will take all the treasures from Hezekiah. And God says to Hezekiah, said, actually, after that, these guys will come after. Long after you're gone, but they will come again. But not like trying to discuss and finding out about your God, but taking all from here and actually destroying the temple and the city. And the second big mistake of Hezekiah, do you know what was? That this is the first one, the second and the last one, at least which is recorded in the Bible. He gave birth to Manasseh, the worst king ever. Yes, during these 15 years, he would cry, oh Lord, I'd like to live more. Okay, I'll give you the opportunity, no problem, that take care of it, because you don't know how what's going to what end this. So Manasseh was the worst king ever. But it was the only king, evil king, who returned to God. After 40 years of reign of terror and wickedness, Hezekiah turned to God, and he was saved. But it was a terrible price anyway. So that was Hezekiah. And we know that from his prayer, from his experience in distress, we know that God can intervene in our behalf, even though we don't know when and how, but we can trust him that he will listen to our prayer, and he will he can see our tears, and he will do something for us. So that was the 8th presentation. Now we have